I'd invite you now to turn with me in the scriptures to the 8th chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. We are continuing a series through the 8th chapter of Romans, and we find ourselves today in verses 18 through 25. So beginning in verse 18, hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, please bless to us now the hearing and the preaching of your holy word for Jesus Christ's sake. We ask it in his name. Amen. So Paul is thinking about suffering in this passage, and that's not a fun thing to talk about. That doesn't draw the crowd. But what he's really saying about suffering is that as we go through the hardships of life, there's two primary things that we need, and those are hope and patience. And you look at the world around us and you can see a lot of things that we are short on, but I would say these two things are certainly among them. We're in a world that is not full of hope, and we're certainly in a world that's not full of patience. So I want to talk this morning about the hope that God lays out for us, that hope that can help us to be patient when we're enduring hard times. And here's what we need. We need to see this future glory of God's people that Paul sets in front of us. Think about our present struggle, and then think about how we can appropriate that future hope and that future glory into the present struggle that we face. So number one, I want us to look at the future glory that the scripture lays out in front of us here. The ultimate purpose that God has for his people, and ultimately his entire creation, is so great, it's called glory. This moment in front of us where when Christ returns, it's called the revelation of the sons of God. So in verse 18 of the passage, it says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. He says this eschatological future moment is so glorious that all the possible suffering and pain we could endure in this world is not only worth it, but it's not even worth comparing to it. The scales tip so dramatically. And the way he describes, he says creation is waiting with eager longing for this event to happen. In the Greek, that phrase, waiting with eager longing, literally means creation is stretching its neck or craning its neck. And that's why J.B. Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament, he translates the verse, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Come, Lord Jesus, the whole creation says, on tiptoe. The whole creation is eagerly awaiting heaven coming to earth, as the hymn says, when he who died will be satisfied and earth and heaven be one. So what is this going to look like when heaven comes down, when, as Philip says, when the children of God come into their own? It's hard to paint the picture, I think C.S. Lewis does a good job of it in his famous sermon, The Weight of Glory. One of the passages in that sermon, he says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors and everlasting splendors." That's everyone's future. The Apostle John says we're going to see Christ in all his glory, 1 John chapter 3, and immediately be transformed into his likeness. That's why Lewis says, if you could see your future self, you know, 200 years from now in glory, your present self would be tempted to fall down and worship because your future self is going to be so much like Christ, whom we worship. When Christ appeared to John in the beginning of the book of Revelation, what does John do? He says, "Hey, old pal, it's good to see you risen from the dead." He falls down as if he were dead because of the sight of the glory of the risen Christ. Daniel 12:3 says that in the resurrection, God's people are going to shine like the stars forever and ever. Jesus says in Matthew 13:43, the righteous are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's why we have the stanza of that great hymn, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And when you start to think about that, that your destiny is to shine like the stars and the sun and to share in the glory of Jesus Christ, knowing that this is your destiny, you would think there's nothing in the world that could ever possibly get us down. That's what Paul's saying. What we're facing now doesn't even compare to that. You would say, I can handle the darkness because I'm going to shine like a star. Right? I can handle the sad songs because I know I'm going to be singing the Hallelujah chorus for all of eternity. But Paul says, he's realistic, and he says, this is our hope. It's a future hope. We aren't experiencing it yet, and so what we need is patience, because in the meantime, we have to deal with suffering and pain and groaning, and that leads to number two. Talk about our present struggle for a moment. In verse 21 of the text, Paul says that the creation is on its tiptoes, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, because right now, creation is in, quote, bondage to decay. All of creation, it's a slave to a reality in which everything declines, everything falls apart. And I know you feel this, because listen, I think you're all beautiful, but let's be honest, you ain't what you used to be, and neither am I. We're in bondage to decay. We didn't all walk in here this morning bright shining as the sun. A few of you did, but we didn't all walk in bright shining as the sun. And Paul says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. There's a collective groan in the whole world that's so big that even inanimate creation participates in it. That's why it's on tiptoes, because it's in bondage to decay. And it's just such an amazing phrase to think of the world as a groaning world. And we're talking about trees and fields and hills. Like, what does that mean? I came across this last week, a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones from his sermon on this passage. I thought it was a good shot at describing what creation groaning means. He says, "I wonder whether the phenomenon of the spring supplies us with a part answer. Nature every year, as it were, makes an effort to renew itself, to produce something permanent. It has come out of the death and the darkness of all that is so true of winter. In the spring, it seems to be trying to produce a perfect creation, to be going through some kind of birth pangs year by year. But unfortunately, it does not succeed, for spring leads only to summer, whereas summer leads to autumn and autumn to winter. Poor old nature tries every year to defeat the futility, the principle of death and decay and disintegration that is in it. But it cannot do so. Poor old nature, it fails every time. It's a good way of, like, that's the world. Spring is beautiful, but spring just never sticks. It always seems to go away. And so creation continues to groan year by year. Here's another take on what the groaning of creation means. This is my take on it. A number of years ago, when I was in college, I needed a science credit, and I did not want to take like rocket building or organic chemistry or anything like that. So I pretty much asked the advisor, what's the easiest class I can take? And it was a meteorology class. No insult to any possible meteorologists that may be here this morning, but it was a meteorology class, and it was called Natural Geography. And it ended up being a really fascinating class. And I just happened to be studying Romans 8 during a portion of this class when I saw some things line up. And what I was seeing in the class was we studied these natural disasters. We studied volcanoes and their eruptions. We studied tectonic plates and their shifting and the producing of earthquakes. And we studied hurricanes and tornadoes and typhoons and monsoons and the like. And I remember reading my textbook one day, and it specifically said, like, the summary of all the natural disasters in the world is that they happen because of imbalance. They happen because of pressure. You know, a volcano erupts because of pressure under the earth that needs to be released so everything can kind of get back to an equilibrium. How does a tornado happen? Well, there's too much low pressure here, and then there's too much high pressure here, so the air meets in the middle, falls in love, and baby tornado comes out. Same thing with earthquakes. It's just same thing with volcanoes. It's baby lava is a result of the imbalance of pressure in the atmosphere. And that's the groaning of the earth, so to speak. Like, you see it. We were in vacation as Hurricane Ida was coming up through the Gulf Coast, and we were on the Gulf Coast, not in the path of the storm. But the last day that we were there, we were getting out of town. You couldn't get in the water. The waves were coming in, and Amber and I were talking, just looking at this, just saying, have you ever seen anything like this? And I remember her saying to me, like, the sea looks angry. It is. It wants to be set free from its bondage to decay. It wants to be in a place where it can have perfect balance. And we're the same way, too. That's why in verse 23, Paul says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You ever felt under pressure before? You ever felt imbalance in your life before? You ever felt a lack of stability before? And what happens when we get put under pressure and when we have imbalances and we have conflict and the like? It does the same thing as nature does. It erupts into tornadoes and lava spills. And we have self-earthquakes when we lash out at others. And we're groaning because we don't want to behave that way. We don't like producing tornadoes and devastation and destruction everywhere that we go. And so we groan. Martin Luther reportedly said, there's dispute on whether this is an actual quote of him, but regardless, he said, our Lord promises the resurrection not in books alone, but in every leaf in the springtime. But see, that's only a half truth, because the spring leaves end up dying. You can go, and you and me, we can go through small personal transformations in our lives and have personal spring times too. We've all experienced them. But the tornadoes always end up coming back, and the leaves always end up dying. And that's why being patient and having hope is at the heart of everything. Because there is a day coming when we're going to be standing on our tiptoes and actually see what we want to see, and the storms are finally going to be calmed, not just for the earth, but for us too. So that leads to the next point. In the midst, while the storms still last, and we have this future hope in front of us, what we have to do, what Paul wants us to do, is take the hope of that future glory and that future day that we're waiting for and learn to appropriate it to the present and apply it to the present and draw hope from it in the present. So the last point, let's try to do that. Let's draw some hope out of this. What all creation is longing for is a glimpse of heaven on earth. Paul describes it in verse 23. Creation is waiting for the future. He says, for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You know, it's interesting, if I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading, but last week or the week before, when we read verse 15, Paul has already said we're adopted. We've already been, as Christians, adopted into the family of God. So how then can he say, well, we're waiting for a future adoption when we experience the resurrection? So the principle that we need to take from this, and I'm going to unpack it, is that the future realities in their fullness that we're going to experience, that we already get to taste them and experience them in the present. And that's where why we have hope in the present. So we read earlier in the service Mark chapter 7, a little snippet from it. I want to read just a bit of that, try to illustrate this. Mark 7:33, it says, Jesus took this man aside from the crowd privately. He put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. He sighed, key word, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. The ESV that we read from says Jesus sighed there in the presence of this deaf man. But in the Greek, the original, it's the same exact word Paul uses when he said creation, and we are groaning. Jesus let out a groan. We get to see in that passage Christ, the Son of God, not the adopted Son of God, the Son of God, on the earth, calming the storms, restoring hearing to the deaf, restoring sight to the blind. We get to see in that time of Christ's ministry, heaven coming down to earth and all its troubles. And Thomas Long, who's a preacher, tells us a story about a friend of his who was teaching a junior high Sunday school class. And there was a boy that day in the class who was a newcomer, and he could tell that the boy didn't want to be there, that his mom had pretty much dragged him there. And the boy was paying so little attention to the teaching to the point it was distracting to the teacher. Well, the teacher is working through the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and he gets to the section about Jesus' baptism. Mark 1:10, it says, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the teacher says, that phrase, the heavens were opening, you know, in the Greek, that's the word schizo, like schizophrenic. And what it means is when Jesus was baptized, the heavens got torn apart. They got ripped in two. They went schizophrenic. And you know what that means? And the little boy who wasn't paying attention, he came to and he said, well, first he said, you know what that, the teacher said, you know what that means? It means that now the heavens are split in two and the curtain is removed and we can get to God. And the little boy snapped to and said, that's not what it means. And the teacher said, what do you mean that's not what it means? Well, please tell me what it means. And the little boy said, it means now that the heavens are open, God can get to us. Amen. And it's a difficult world out there. So I'm glad he can get to us. When we get to the story of Christ, heaven coming down, the Son of God coming down for us and for our salvation, what we see is that God is so committing to get to us that he will split the heavens apart. And not only that, he'll split himself apart. He'll experience the groans of creation. He'll enter into our suffering. And ultimately, he will die for us. He leaves glory and experiences our groaning so that we can know right now in our groans that we will see glory ultimately. Thomas Long again, he tells a story about a jazz album, which is one of the most sought after original vinyl albums that there is out there. It's called This One's for Blanton. And it's Duke Ellington on piano, it's Ray Brown on the upright bass. And this is the quote, he says, it's the most collectible album we know in vinyl, not only because the musicians were superb, but because of the way the microphones were placed. Very close to the musicians. Some would say too close, because when you listen to the vinyl of This One's for Blanton, you can hear everything. You can hear the buzzing of the strings on Brown's fretboard. You can hear him grunt as he plays out the bass line. You can hear Ellington sigh. You can hear him shifting on his piano seat. In other words, you can not only hear the music, you can hear the music being made. Long says, In the Gospel of Mark, as we see this deaf man being healed, the microphones are placed very close to Jesus. Some would say too close, because in Mark, you can hear him grunt. You can hear him groan. In Mark, when he put his fingers in the ears of the deaf man, you can hear the breath expel from him. That's because Mark wants us to know we're not abandoned here. Jesus is down here doing the hard work of making the gospel. You not only hear the gospel in Mark, you hear the gospel being made. See, we don't get to see our future adoption yet, but we get to see and hear how our adoption was made, how it took place. The microphone is right here. And when Jesus says in Matthew, this is interesting, there's the microphone. You can hear the gospel, not only the gospel, but the gospel being made. When Jesus says in Matthew 13 that the righteous are ultimately going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and what he says immediately after that, he who has ears, let him hear. The music is always there. The message is always there. But our ears aren't always where they're supposed to be. But when you listen, when you hear this gospel, something of what you get. We had 8 stanzas of the one hymn earlier, or more properly 4 stanzas and 4 choruses, but whatever. One song we didn't sing all the stanzas was Come We That Love the Lord, because I think there's about 15. I'd have to check the exact number. It's a lot. And I'm going to read you some of that hymn that we didn't sing and some that we did sing. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, by the way. He says, "This mighty God of ours, our Father and our love, he will send down his heavenly powers to carry us above. There we shall see his face and never, never sin, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. Yes, and before we rise to that immortal state, the thoughts of such amazing bliss should constant joys create. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. The men of grace have found glory begun below, celestial fruit on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow." That's Isaac Watts showing us what a God-given groaning for glory looks like. He's not complaining about how hard life is. He's marveling in the fact that God chooses to give us such powerful glimpses of what we will be in the here and the now. It's him standing on his tiptoes, saying, "God, the joys of that existence that I'm going to have then, please, please, please give it to me now." And in light of that, two simple things you can do with this passage today. The first is groan for glory. I told a friend I was talking to about this passage. I said, I usually groan when I pay my taxes, but I don't know how often I'm groaning for glory. Ask God to show you his glory. Don't take it lightly when he actually answers and does. Ask him to give you eyes to see and ears to hear in the midst of the storming and the chaos and the volcanoes and the tornadoes. Ask him to give you a stability that has eyes to see the glory of God in the midst of the storm. And the second thing, one of Jordan Peterson's rules for life, and I like this a lot, he says, imagine what you could be and then aim single-mindedly at becoming that. But I'm going to go beyond that this morning because Paul is telling us, imagine what God says you are going to be. It's sure. You're going to shine like the stars and the sun. You're going to have everlasting splendor. You're going to be like an everlasting spring. Knowing that, aim single-mindedly at that. Don't do things that dull your shine. It would be one way of putting it, because you're going to shine. And we're meant to be lights in the world now, salt and light. So imagine what you're going to become and aim single-mindedly at becoming that. You'll still have dark days. You will still sin. You will still fall. Thank God we are saved by grace and by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. and not by what we do. But when you're struggling to shine, remember, I end with this, 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So let everyone who has hope in this purify himself as Christ is pure. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, you set before us joy unspeakable and full of glory. You set before us a banquet feast of grace and mercy that while it's before us all the time, so seldom do we truly see. So seldom do we truly hear. Father, give us grace this morning. Fill us with such joy in the future hope that the resurrected Christ gives to us, that we are going to shine like the stars and the sun in the kingdom of our Father forever and ever. Fill us with such hope that we will walk this week shining, knowing that even in the midst of the worst storms, you are with us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.